Told you we were going to do a journey through Jeremiah tonight, and so let's get our Bibles and turn to the book of Jeremiah. Someone representing the United States made an accord with Iran for peace, in a sense. Are you trusting that that's going to come through properly? You know you can't trust somebody on both sides. But everybody wants peace. Everybody thinks we're going to have peace. But as you'll see up on the screen, it is superficial. It's not real. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14 is a verse we're going to be getting to. But I want you to see tonight that the foundation of true peace is righteousness. The foundation of true peace is righteousness. In other words, a so-called peace that is not based upon righteousness is not truly peace. Look with me at these verses that I have up on the screen. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Peace is the result of righteousness. You know this verse, perhaps. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Here the heart of God is seen when he says, oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Peace and righteousness are constantly put together. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them or cause them to stumble. For the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The true foundation, or the foundation of true peace, is always righteousness. You see a building that is called peace. You dig to the foundation of that building, and you're going to find righteousness. Observe a man who is righteous, and you will find a man at peace. Everybody wants peace, even within themselves. James puts it this way in James chapter 4, where do all these fightings and quarrels, where do they come from? From within you. It comes from unrighteousness. Observe a man who is righteous and you will find a man at peace. On the other side, there is no peace, saith the Lord. No peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. For those whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. You look around and you look at people who want peace. You look at what's taking place in our country right now, and you think that these people think that they're going to find peace by pursuing their wicked agenda. And I guarantee you they go to bed at night, every night, and their heart is full of turmoil. And they want the peace that you have, but they think they're going to get it by pursuing their own agenda. The unsaved man has a heart that is not at peace. And the heart of some Christians is a heart that is not at peace because although they're saved, they've backslidden and they're living a life that they knew before that does not have peace because the basis of it is not righteousness. No one likes controversy, conflict. In order to avoid it, they're tempted to overlook the sin so that we can have peace. When I talk about a Christian brother who's not right with the Lord and how we sometimes need to confront him, and sometimes it's necessary to separate from him, people will cry out, no, we need to have unity. We need to have peace. Psalm 133:1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And it is. Unity is a blessing. I don't like conflict. I don't like controversy. But I like G. Campbell Morgan's comment on this passage. He says, brethren able to dwell together in unity are those who live the holy life of the temple. And refers to Psalm 133 verse 2. What references that? He goes on to say, and therefore the abounding life of the city of God. Verse 3 of Psalm 133. Again, the foundation of true peace is righteousness. You may remember the name W.B. Riley. He once said this, union is not always desirable and does not always produce peace. And then he gives this illustration that I find humorous. You can tie a dog's tail and a cat's tail together, and hang them over a clothesline, and you have union. But what don't you have? You don't have harmony. We're going to take a journey through Jeremiah tonight. Because I tell you, Jeremiah lived in a day when people cried peace, peace. And this is something that people want. And people think we're going to get it through unity. You cannot have peace when you sacrifice purity for unity. It will not work. Jeremiah is a man that I highly respect because he had a difficult ministry. He wanted good for his own people. He would have liked to have proclaimed peace, but he was told to be the bearer of bad news instead. So now, let's go through these verses, and I really challenge you to follow me tonight and not get weary of this, because we're going to look up a lot of verses. We're going to go through the book of Jeremiah, not verse by verse, but selected verses. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 14 to 17, Jeremiah is told, you're going to be the bearer of bad news. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all of their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore, gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. He was not to be dismayed at their faces, lest God would confound him before them. I've told you this before. Some of you have not heard me say this. I have been in a preaching situation before where I knew there were people in the audience who stood against me, stood against what I was preaching, stood against what the Bible said. And I have found comfort even while I'm preaching in a verse like this. Be not dismayed at their faces. If you're in a public speaking situation very much, you will learn that you will have audience feedback. I am getting feedback from all of you right now. I try to look at everybody while I preach. I miss some people, but I like to see, are you with me? I want to see, are you looking at me? I want to see if you're asleep. I want to see if you're listening. I'm looking for feedback. Not so that it will change what I say, but I may need to make myself clearer. I may need to slow down. I may need to speed up. But I'm looking for audience feedback. Here's some of the feedback that I've had before. It's the hands crossed, the brow furrowed, and the look that could kill. Because at various times, you'll have somebody in the audience who may not even be a believer. Or you may have a believer who's backslidden, who knows that what he is doing is wrong and he's under conviction, and he gives that kind of feedback. This is the verse that comes to mind. Be not dismayed at their... Why does he say their faces? Because your face communicates a lot. the way you look. Sometimes you don't have to say a word. All you have to do is look at what somebody's looking like. A husband and wife do this quite a bit. My wife doesn't have to say a word sometimes. I know what she's saying. It's that, gentlemen, that look, you know? Be not dismayed at their faces. Now I want you to see in chapter 2, verse 13, God's case against the children of Israel. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So here's God, the fountain of life. And they have forsaken that for cisterns. Do you know what a cistern is? A cistern is a well. Now, it's not even a well. It's just a tub, a huge tub that holds water that becomes stale. But they're proud because, hey, it rained and we've got all this water in reserve. Now, would you rather drink from that or would you rather drink from a fountain that's flowing? They were drinking from the cistern when they could have been drinking from what God had, that flowing water, that cool, clear, tasteful water. But his people have committed two evils. They forsook him, and then they hewed out cisterns on their own. Look at verse 19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Forsaking the Lord, folks, is bitter. Look at chapter 2, verse 30, because here you see that the people simply will not accept the chastening of the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children. They received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. You know what one of the big problems was? Verse 35. They don't think they've sinned. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Confession is acknowledging that I've sinned, that I have done wrong. And until we acknowledge that, God cannot help us. God in chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, points out their sin and its consequences. Chapter 3, the last part of verse 2. Thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. That goes along with the article I wrote Friday. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hadst a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. You know what? It's possible for them to have a fake repentance. Look at verse 10 of that same chapter. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but, what's that word? Feignedly. Feignedly, saith the Lord. They feigned. They faked it as if they were turning to the Lord. A fake repentance. God pleads with them, or pleads for them to do what brings true peace. The last part, or verse 12. Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep my anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. Just turn to me. Repent, Israel. So God pleads with them to do what brings true peace. But there's a problem in Israel. God's backslidden do not listen to the preachers of his word. Look at chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. They have belied the Lord. That means they have lied about the Lord and said, it is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword or famine, and the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. Well, what is it that these prophets were saying that was just wind? Look at verses 23 to 25, because here You see that their rebellion deceives them from understanding that their consternation and their trials are due to their own hearts. Verse 23, but this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things. Your sins have withholden good things from you. But they don't want to hear the truth. They want to be coddled. Verses 30 and 31. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people, what does it say? They love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? There, folks, is the problem. The prophets prophesy falsely. And why is it the prophets can get by with doing it? Because the people love it that way. They want it. They love to have it so. Because it excuses what they're doing. But they don't consider what they will do in the end. Then you get to chapter 6 and verse 6. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, hew ye down trees and cast them out against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is holy oppression in the midst of her. God declares that the city is to be punished. In verses 7 to 13, we won't read those verses. But the prophets and the priests are dealing falsely. How? Verse 14, and I've even got it up on the screen. They have healed also the hurt or the bruise of my people. And the King James says slightly, that's literally the word superficially, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. But this is the problem. These prophets and priests have healed the hurt of my people superficially. When they say peace and there is no peace. Folks, the sad fact is one can claim that there is peace when there is not peace. A man can claim to have peace with God when there is not. But true peace is constant. True peace is immune to outward circumstances. I remember reading this story. A martyr was fastened to the stake to be burned at the stake. And the sheriff, that's what they called him even in those days, who was to execute him, expressed his sorrow that he should persevere in his opinions and compel him to set fire to the pile. The martyr answered, come and lay your hand on my heart and see if it does not beat quietly. The sheriff did what he said. He put his hand on the heart of the man on his chest, the man who's about to die. And he said, he found it to be quite calm. Then he said, now you put your hand upon your own heart and tell me if you are not more troubled than I am. Then go your way, and instead of pitying me, pity yourself. That's supposed to be a true story. Who had the peace there? Immune to outward circumstances. Don't be fooled by the man who lives in sin, who at the same time says he has peace within. Don't be fooled, folks, when you look outside and you see the people running around committing the sins that have now been legalized and think that they have peace in their hearts. They don't. They're searching, but they cannot find peace. People can be seduced by messages of peace, even as was, I understand, in the paper Saturday by the First Congregational Church, as they were writing, condoning the wickedness that is now taking place. People can be seduced by messages of peace. And I want you to see this in Ezekiel chapter 13. So we're departing from this journey through Jeremiah and going to Ezekiel chapter 13. It says in verses 1 to 3, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy." So here's Ezekiel called to prophesy against the prophets. "And say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing." How many times will you hear somebody say, "Oh, just speak whatever comes in your heart. Let your heart be your guide." That is the worst thing to be your guide. Look at verses 7 and 8 of this chapter 13 of Ezekiel. "Have you not seen a vain vision? And have you not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, The Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God." Look at verse 10. "Because even because they have seduced my people, saying, and there is none." This is the cry that is taking place today in pulpit after pulpit, where preachers are saying, "Oh, there's peace. You can go live the way you are," and there is no peace. They're lying prophets. Oh, they're prophets, but they're lying prophets. They're false prophets, pseudo prophets. So I say people can be seduced by messages of peace. Now back to Jeremiah, look at chapter 6 and verses 15, 16, 17, and 19. Chapter 6, verse 15. "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination?" Do you see shame on the faces of people today? Were they even ashamed? "Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord." They're not even ashamed of what they did. They want you to overlook it. They don't want you to even address it. And for the sake of peace, some will do just that. Verse 16. "Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein." We will not walk the way, they will not walk the way they should. They're tired of it. They will not listen to the warning. Verse 17, "Also I set watchmen over you, saying, Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, We're not going to listen." You see the consequence in verse 19. "Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected." I tell you, Jeremiah had a troublesome ministry. Can you imagine preaching in a situation like this? And it's what we're doing today. People don't even seem to listen. Chapter 7 of Jeremiah. Here you're going to see some professing believers practice a form of Christianity that gives them license to do what they think they can, whatever they want to do. Chapter 7, verse 8. "Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, We are delivered to do these abominations?" You're gonna commit all these sins, and then you're going to come into my house, and then you're going to say, "This is why God delivered us, to be able to do this, and this is what you're seeing taking place." Even in so-called Christianity, where people say, "I am saved, and I can live the way I want because God's grace covers it all, and therefore it gives me license to do what I want to do." Verse 11, "Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord." And this is the verse that even Jesus quotes when you get to the New Testament. It says, "You have made my house a house of thieves." Because people think they're delivered to do those things. Folks, it gets so bad that I want you to see what God now commands Jeremiah in verse 13. This may shock you. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not. And I called you, but ye answered not. Verse 16. Therefore, pray not thou for this people. Neither lift up cry nor prayer for them. Neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. I trust it hasn't come to this point. Chapter 11, verse 11. Again, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape, and though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. Is that shocking? It is to me. God tells Jeremiah, don't even pray for them. You see, there comes a point when man continues in his rebellion against God that God says, okay, I won't hear anymore. Surely, the people thought Jeremiah was not compassionate. Back to chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. You see the journey we're taking through Jeremiah? Chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. The superficial piece is repeated. For they have healed the hurt of the daughters of my people slightly. That is superficially saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I'll tell you what's really important. You're going to find it in chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And it's those things that bring peace. Chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy, out loud, lies in my name. I sent them not. Neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. Folks, listen to me. What kept the wicked going and drove them to destruction? It was people who made them comfortable in their sin. People who wouldn't tell them the truth about themselves. People who were more interested in a superficial peace than in genuine peace. False prophets were comforting them in their sin. You know, when a church has to practice church discipline to a disobedient believer, some people will hesitate. And I've made an observation. Because there are those who are hesitant to practice discipline in the church. And I've noticed that these are the same people who hesitate to discipline their own kids. They think it is love to tolerate disrespect. They think it's love to tolerate disobedience. They think it's love to tolerate rebellion and simply to overlook it. It is no coincidence that the qualifications for a pastor and a deacon both include ruling their house and their children well. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? It says in 1 Timothy 3:5. The prodigal son is a perfect analogy on how church discipline works. It illustrates what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5 about turning someone over to Satan. When someone is under church discipline, there are always those who want to take that same person under their wing and show them love. And it's the worst thing you can do for them, because they need to understand the consequences of taking their own way. And they have to humble themselves to get right. But many believers don't allow God's way to work. They step in when the prodigal is eating the sow's mush and actually expedite him in his sin. And the best thing that can happen is for him to keep eating the mush until he, as the prodigal son did, came to himself and said, "Are not even the servants of my father eating better than I? Here's what I'll do. I'll go back to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned. I am not worthy to even eat at your table.'" And he made his journey back with a heart of repentance, true repentance. But folks, here's what happens in church discipline sometimes. Even in the discipline in a home, somebody steps in and intercepts that discipline and says, "These people are mean. They're not compassionate. Let me put my arm around you and show you love." That person is not showing love. That person is interfering with the discipline in love that that person needs. So I'm saying, there were those who no doubt said that Jeremiah was not compassionate. And he's the compassionate one. Why? Because he is proclaiming the word of the Lord. You see, a man's relationship to God is not determined by how he feels. Because if you go by how you feel, you'll be up one day and down the next. Because the heart is not honest. That brings us to our next verse, chapter 17. Verses 9 and 10. You'll recognize this verse. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. What are the reins there? The heart, you know what the heart is. The reins are literally the kidneys, where God looks into the very innermost part of a man. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the kidneys. I get right down in the midst of somebody and I try them. Folks, this was such a difficult ministry that when you get to chapter 20 and verse 9, here is Jeremiah's attitude. "Then I said, 'I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name.'" Now look up here. Jeremiah came to a point where he said, "I can't take it anymore. As I preach, people don't listen. All these prophets are prophesying falsely. I'm not getting anywhere. I have no converts. People are not coming to our church. I give up. I am not going to speak any more in his name." But we haven't finished the verse. "But his word," this is God's word, "was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." I had to speak it. I had to preach it. I couldn't hold back anymore because God's word was in my heart as a burning fire, and I had to speak it. This is a verse that we had to learn when we were taking pulpit speech. Chapter 38, verses 3 and 4. We'll start with verse 4, chapter 38, verse 4. Jeremiah, by speaking the truth, is accused of not wanting what was best for the people here. Look at this. Therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man, they're talking about Jeremiah, let him be put to death. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but their hurt. He does not seek their well-being. King, put him in prison. This is what happens to the one who is simply speaking the truth. Because he is saying what they did not want to hear, and they considered his preaching something that hurt. What truth did he speak? Back up to verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. King, don't let him say this anymore. He is not preaching our well-being, but he's preaching truth. Here's a prophet prophesying exactly what's going to happen. But folks, people don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear peace, peace. Everything's going to be fine. Verse 17. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live, and thine house. So personally he appeals to the king to humbly, please, please accept God's judgment, and you'll at least live, king. Now at this point, I want to take you back to 2 Chronicles 36. Go with me to 2 Chronicles 36. Obviously, this is the last chapter of the Chronicles of the Kings. This parallels what we're reading here in Jeremiah. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 12. And he, that is Zedekiah, did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. In spite of the preaching, the pleading, the appealing of the prophet Jeremiah, King Zedekiah would not listen. Now, go back to chapter 39 of Jeremiah. Look at verse 4. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah the king of Judah saw them, the Babylonians are coming into his city, and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night by the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt the two walls, and he went out the way of the plain. Jump down to verse 6. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon, all because he would not listen. He would not heed the prophet. He insisted on doing his own thing to his own hurt. Folks, the world preaches that the foundation of peace is unity and toleration. But the Bible says that the foundation of peace is righteousness. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. For the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You see, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Folks, if you're going to have true peace, you must seek righteousness. Mark the perfect man. Behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. Truly righteous man will not tolerate evil. He'll speak out against it. Now, I've just given you tonight the position we hold as a church in this community and in this country today. It's a difficult one. And the temptation is going to be, let up a little bit. And the temptation is going to be, don't do what Jeremiah did. Man, he got into trouble. And he didn't have any results. But here's what Jeremiah had that the others didn't have. He had peace. And that's what we have when we do what God has called us to do in spite of the difficulty. And when you do what you need to do, let's take a stand for righteousness.